Take your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 12. This morning, Matthew chapter 12. And this morning, it was going to be a two-part message. This morning, we're going to begin the first part this morning, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, tonight. I'll pray that I get through the whole message this morning. I'm going to try to in the time that I have. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34 this morning. And this morning, I believe that we're aware that words are powerful. A famous quote about words says, "Words are but pictures of our thoughts." Words are who we are at the heart. And words can advance the kingdom of God or detract from it. Words can build or words can destroy. And this morning, we're going to be look first at words that can destroy our lives for God. These words must be dismantled and shown for what they are before we can look at words that can build. That's what we're going to look at tonight. This morning, we're going to look at words that destroy, and tonight, we're going to look at words that build. So this morning, we'll look at words that destroy, and this is not the typical message that I preach on. This is not a message on communication, okay? This is a different type of message, but words and phrases that are said in the Scriptures, we're going to look at three phrases that are given in the Scripture that ended in destruction of either a person's life, and in one case, even a nation's destruction, a whole generation's destruction. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. And Matthew 12, 34 tells us something very important about words and what they show in our life. And this passage, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones that had the system of religion that they would save themselves by their good works. They lived an outwardly righteous life, but Jesus was talking about their heart, was talking about how their heart was sinful and desperately wicked, and they did not appreciate him telling them that. They thought they were good. They thought they were doing right, but their motivation was incorrect. Though their outward appearance was fine, in their hearts, Jesus said, they were full of dead man's bones. And we see here this morning a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 34, and we're going to go down to verse 37, how words show what is inside of our hearts. If we can stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 through 37 this morning. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that we would see these passages of Scripture this morning and these phrases of words. And words are powerful, Lord. Words are communication. And Lord, words communicate what is in our heart. I pray this morning that our heart be full of Thee. And if it is, then our words will communicate that. Our attitudes and the words of even our innermost being of our heart will communicate that we love Thee. But Lord, I pray that these phrases would be a warning to us, for these phrases came out of the hearts of individuals and people, dear Lord, that had a problem in their heart that led to their destruction. Lord, I pray that as you use me this morning and use thy word, I pray that our hearts would be right, that our hearts would be full of thy love, that our hearts would be full of thy power. But Lord, if maybe our hearts have wandered, that they would be come back to you today. And perhaps some today, their heart is far from you because they are not saved. They do not know that their sins are forgiven. They do not know the gift of thy eternal salvation. They do not know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that either those here in this auditorium and those listening this morning would listen closely to the message. For Lord, we give thy answer to heart's question of how can I have peace? How can I have hope? Oh Lord, you are our hope and our peace. We pray this morning that this message would touch hearts, and that thy Holy Spirit would convict of sin where it is present, and Lord, that we would be faithful to heed the Holy Spirit's leading, and Lord, that we would be faithful to do what you command of us, to repent and to confess and forsake our sin, if we have it, Lord, maybe some that are their hearts are right this morning. I pray this message would be an encouragement to them. But Lord, I especially pray for the lost, that they would be saved this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Words that destroy is the title of the message this morning. Words that destroy. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 through 37, Jesus establishes an important principle about mankind, that the words that come out of our mouth betray what is really in our heart. Whenever, and a good example of this, maybe we have the outward appearance of having a righteous life and a good life, but our heart is full of selfishness and pride, and we do a good job of hiding what is really in our heart. And what happens sometimes is maybe you're out working on something and you have a hammer and you hit your thumb with that hammer and a word comes out of your mouth or a phrase comes out of your mouth that blasphemes God. And some people say, well, that just slipped out. No, it was in your heart. It revealed that situation, either pressure or things like that reveal what is in our hearts. And then these passages we're going to look at here in just a moment, the phrases that they say, the things that they say, reveal what is in their heart and what their problem was. First, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13 and verses 26 and then through verse 1 of chapter 14, a passage that maybe we're familiar with. In Numbers chapter 13, we see the children of Israel have journeyed through the different lands. They have come out of Egypt. God has done so many things for them. And we see in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, we see a problem that has arisen. That they had gone out, Moses had sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to search out the land, to see if it be a goodly land. And this is the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now God was fulfilling, almost 500 years after the promise, was fulfilling what he had promised them. They were on the edge of the blessing of God. They had come to the border of Canaan. They were on the other side of the Jordan River. They were there. They were ready to go over. And then the 12 spies come back. And we pick up here in the account of what they said to the children of Israel. Now we see a problem here that begins to arise in their heart, and that is the sin of rebellion. But what happened to get them to this place? We'll look at that in a moment, but let's look at what they said. Numbers 13, beginning in verse number 26. Now, this is important. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Like, wow, this starts off as a good report. This looks great. This is wonderful. But verse number 28 is important in this phrase. Nevertheless, the people be strong that be in the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature, And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And verse number 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What we see here is words are powerful. We see God's people on the edge of blessing. We see God's people on the edge of God fulfilling their promise. Now remember, these are the things that God had done for them. He had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. That's a picture of the bondage of sin. that this was their bondage that they were in. They were delivered from it. They were supernaturally protected by God on more than one occasion in crossing the Red Sea and wiping out Pharaoh and his army and protecting them against the other inhabitants that were along the way and the armies and made them victorious in battle, provided them water to drink and food to eat, provided daily manna for them to eat. He gave them his law. He made with them a covenant and renewed it with them right before this. And they were God's chosen people. They were supposed to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. And God was leading them. God was providing for them. God had a visible presence of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was no denying that God was with them. They could not get away from the fact that God was with them, that God had done all of these things, and Israel was a blessed people and nation indeed. But they had a weakness, and all people are prone to this weakness. They had short memories. They were prone to wander when they forgot the works of God. We see Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, they strayed. They strayed away from what God had done for them. They strayed away, and we have that tendency. Everyone has a tendency to have the devil tempts us to stray, doesn't he? The devil tempts us to wander away from what God has done for us. They were constantly turning to their own way, doing things their way. They had been judged and chastened at different times. We see when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the very law of God, they decided that Moses had been gone too long. They decided that they were going to have their own God, and they made them a calf of gold, which was the Egyptian cow god, which they had learned about while being there. And now they were worshiping that, and they made gods of gold, and they were committing fornication and doing all kinds of unrighteous things at the base of God's mountain. Can you believe that? Amen. I say, Moses is up there in the law of God, very presence of God, in the very face of God, they're committing sin. And God judged them for it, and many of them died as a result of their sin. But now they had been restored, been chastened, and repented, and gone forward. But there were other problems. They kept murmuring and complaining and forgetting the works of God. And they kept constantly turning to their own way. In Psalm 1 and verse 31, God tells us what happens to those that go in their own way, that turn aside and go the way they want to go. And verse number 31 of Psalm, sorry, I think it's not 31. I think it's Psalm 11, verse 31. Nope. I think it's Proverbs, actually. I was typing this late last night. I think I put a thing in there. Yes, it's Proverbs, sorry. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Eat the fruit of their own way. So what happened to the children of Israel? Well, they had the phrase that we see here, nevertheless, the people be strong in the land. We see something first, that they acknowledged the blessing. They acknowledged the blessing. They said, this land surely floweth with milk and honey. They couldn't deny it. They went into the land and spied out the land. They saw all the fruited plains. They saw all of the cities that were there that were built. They saw all of the agriculture. They saw the beauty. They saw the mountains. They saw it all. And they acknowledged it. You know why? Because God promised them this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 10 through 12. We see a promise given to them by God when the giving of the law, that they would be brought into the land of Canaan and that they would enjoy the fruit of the land. However, there would some fight. The fighting still needed to be done. The inhabitants of the land needed to be driven out. But God was going to do that for them. God had brought them there. God had given them the land. And God was about to give it to them. But right then, they decided to trust in their own strength. They decided to trust in their own way because they said, well, we can't overcome. Well, they were right. But this was the fulfillment of the promise of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Verse 12, a warning. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And you shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. A warning was given. Don't forget about me. When God, when I provided all of this for you, when I provided you protection and food and given you all spiritual blessings, my presence is with you, don't forget about me. You know, when we're in a blessed place, it's a place that the devil loves to tempt us to forget. And what happened here? They forgot the provision of God. They forgot the power of God. They forgot all that God had done before. All they saw was the negative. They acknowledged the fruit, the houses, the land, but they acknowledged the blessings. They acknowledged the provision, but they claimed the obstacles. So what do you mean? You know, we're to claim the blessings of God and claim the promises of God, that we should own them as our own, amen? The hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, we claim those promises. But at times, what we do is we acknowledge the promises, but we claim the obstacles. We claim, and they said, well, yes, we understand this, but this is the reality of the thing. There's these big walled cities here. There's the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hivites, all of them, they dwell everywhere. There's all these people, and they have armies, and they have weapons, and there's giants in the land, the sons of Anak, and there are heathen nations and all of these things, and we can't do it. They were sending God a message by their words. They were sending this message: your provision is not good enough for us. God, what you provided turned out to be not what we wanted. What did they want? They wanted to just walk into the land. They were thinking, thou build us not, and all of these things. But God told them they were going to have to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But he was going to go before them and do it. You see that when Joshua, when they got done with their 40 years of wandering, that's exactly what they did. But then if you look at the book of Judges and in the land of Joshua, what did they do? They forgot again, and they stopped driving them all out. And they compromised that. They were sending God a message: your provision is not good enough for me. Thanks, but no thanks. And also, if you look at something here, look back at Numbers chapter 14. They had a heart of rebellion. God, what you did for me isn't good enough. God, what you provided for us isn't good enough. And you know what, on top of that? We think your man Moses is not a good leader. Look at Numbers 14, verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. They said, hey, we're going to get a new leader because Moses didn't do a good job. Moses didn't lead us in the right way. Moses let us down when they were right where they were supposed to be. They rose up against the nation's leader and God's man. But what do we see here? But how did this rebellion get into their heart? Well, we haven't hit in the chapter before, two chapters before, Numbers 12. We see something happen in Numbers chapter 12 that is very interesting. Right before God had Moses send out the spies to check out the land in chapter 13, Aaron and Miriam decided to rebel against Moses. And they decided to be full of pride and envy. They complained that, well, God speaks through Moses, but hey, God speaks through us too. And they murmured against Moses, and Miriam was judged for it. Look at Proverbs 13. And remember, Miriam and Aaron and Moses, all three of them, they were leaders of the nation. And this was not a private thing. This was something that was done that everyone, or at least some, knew about, because when Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses, God appeared in the tabernacle and called all three of them down to the tabernacle, called them down to his presence. You know, I wonder if Aaron and Miriam were thinking twice, you know, when he felt when he got called to the principal's office. When he did something wrong you weren't supposed to, they got called down to God's office in his presence in the tabernacle. And trust me, that's a fearful thing. And they were chastened because of their murmuring. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. We know this verse very well. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And in Proverbs 14 and verse number 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So they had jealousy and envy, and they were judged. They were restored, and Moses prayed for them, and they repented and were restored. However, This was right before, and I'm supposing here a little bit, but I wonder if maybe some of the rebellion that the other leaders had came from them. They saw that example well. They didn't like what Moses was saying. They didn't like what God was saying. They were judged by the Almighty God. But what happened here? Eventually, if you look down at Numbers 14, they even at that point, they were so upset and they rebelled against God. They didn't want God's land. They didn't want the land that God was going to give them, the blessing. They'd rather go back to be enslaved in bondage. You know, some Christians get like that. God, I don't want the blessings that you have for me. I'd rather go back to sin and be in bondage. Nevertheless, because, Lord, yes, there's all these blessings and things I have, but guess what? The work is too hard. I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. I can't do it. I can't claim it. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to, knocked on their door, and talked to them about being saved. They said, well, I would get saved, but I don't think I can own it. I couldn't be good enough to be a Christian. I said, well, guess what? None of us can be. Amen? None of us can be good enough to be a Christian. None of us can be good enough to get saved. Only by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ can we have salvation. Amen? And then a transformed life is not about being good enough. It's about being humble enough to accept His gift. Amen? That's what it's about. They were judged because of their pride. They even took up stones. At that moment, they took up stones to stone Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They're going to stone them. Once again, God's presence appeared in the tabernacle. And they were judged for their sin. What was the result? The result of their rebellion and saying, nevertheless, God, I see your blessing, but I'm going to claim the obstacles. The result was that entire generation, from 20 years old upward, died in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That rebellion caused a 40-year detour. They did not enjoy the land. They had to wander in the wilderness. God still provided protection for them and provided food for them and made it so where their clothes and their shoes would not wear out. Aren't you glad of the mercy of God? Amen. That was merciful. But He had to teach them something in that. And remember, God is always merciful, even in His chastening. God is merciful and gracious. Amen. We have a loving God. And we see that here. But what's the application for us? There are Christians who know the way of Christ. They know what they're supposed to do. They know the path of righteousness as Israel did, but their heart was rebellious. And they looked at the way of God with disdain. To put it into today's world and the way we would say it today, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, and it says to do this, but I think my situation's different. That's where we put it today. So, Pastor, I understand this. I know that's what God's Word says. I know that God, and it says, Lord, I know you provided the path of blessing for me and my family, but my sin is really not going to affect me that much. Pastor, I know that I need to be a good example of my kids, but I can do what I feel is right in my life, and it won't affect my kids. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. It affects people. It affects people's lives. This rebellion destroyed an entire generation. Now, something we don't always pick up, that the 10 spies that were there that rebelled against God, that caused the hearts of the people to rebel, they died immediately. They died right there. The only two of that generation that went into the land were two men. Two men said, we're not going to deny God, Caleb and Joshua. Joshua became the leader of the land, and Caleb went into the land and at 80 years old claimed the promises of God. He was still claiming it. He claimed it then, and 40 years later, when he was 40 years old, when he was 80, he was up there claiming the promise of God. He didn't claim the obstacles. He could have said, well, I'm too old. I'm too old to go up and claim that mountain. I'm too old to do this. No, he didn't. He still claimed the promises of God. Only Caleb and Joshua made it into the land of that generation. Don't think that God won't judge your sin, because He will. Oh, God will judge your sin. He will do it. He will judge your sin because He loves you. Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. Look at the Word of God. It makes sense. It is not merciful for God to let you live in sin. Amen? It's not merciful. What does the Bible teach us? That if we love our children, we will chasten them, we will teach them, we will discipline them, we will teach them what is right and what is wrong. And God loves us, and He's going to teach us what is right and also what is wrong. And will chasten us, and will judge us. And they were judged for their sin. Don't think it won't happen to you, because it will. We reap what we sow. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He will. Now let's look at a second phrase. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 74. Matthew chapter 26. Now let's look at a New Testament example. We're going to look at two New Testament examples here. I'm going to try and hurry for a moment. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. A phrase that we know very well. A phrase spoken by Peter, the faithful and bold apostle. But he abandons Christ at the time of his most trying hour. And this phrase, I know not the man. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. Peter denied Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. He denied knowing him, denied being his disciple, even though people had seen. He had a testimony of being with Christ. And he lied and said, I know not the man. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This was a tragic account. He had made a profession of faith in Christ, but he did not have a possession. Jesus saw the heart of Peter and told him that he would deny himself three times. He also told Peter that we would use him to strengthen the brethren after Peter was converted. Now, some people might disagree with me on this, but I don't believe Peter was saved when he denied Christ. He got saved when he wept bitterly. Here's why. Look at Luke 22 and verses 31 through 34. This is a debated thing, but something here that we see in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 through 34. This is a synoptic account when Jesus was telling him that he was going to deny him. And we see that Peter rebukes him and said, I'm going to be faithful. I'll go even die with you. But Jesus saw his heart. Luke 22 and verses 31 through 34. Let's turn back here one page. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So it says here in verse 32, and when thou art converted. Now, some people think that just means he repented of his sin of denying Christ. Some people believe that that's when he got saved. I believe that's when he got saved. We can disagree if you like, but that's fine. But I believe that here, when Peter was denying Christ, and after looking at the Scriptures, I believe that when he went to weep bitterly, that he repented of his sin and accepted Christ as his Savior at that point. That's what I believe that. If you don't, that's fine. You see a prevalent theme in Peter's life before this point, that he relied on the flesh. He was bold in the flesh. He would rely on himself. He did not rely on the miraculous power of God. He thought he was strong enough and good enough to face the trying of his faith when he found out that he did not have any faith. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And we see a passage of Scripture here and a verse we know. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when we have the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven, and we have the hope of eternal life, that will make us not ashamed of Christ. But Peter denied Christ three times and made him to curse and to swear and denied Christ. And you know what? Today so many people think they know Christ and are good enough to be his disciple. They think that they're a Christian, but they are not, because they have not been converted. If you're going to church and following the commands of the Bible on your own, then you're just like Peter. Peter had to be converted. He had to repent of his sin and call upon Jesus to be saved. So many false professions are made because people are unwilling to repent before God. They think, well, I go to church, I can be a little sorry, but no, a repent means a change of direction, a turning back. They're unwilling to admit their sin. But you can call upon Jesus today to save you from your sin and repent. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Amen? Yeah. We need that in order to be saved. Don't wait another moment. And that brings us to our last scripture passage, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, awake. Well, I understand I need to be saved. I understand, but I have some time. I mean, I need to think about this for a minute. In Acts chapter 26, we see Paul is before Agrippa. And he preaches a sermon and Paul gives his testimony before Herod Agrippa, who was the leader, the figurehead leader of the Jews, who was a Jew himself. But Acts 26, verse 28 and 29 says this. And it's a sad verse, perhaps the saddest verse in all the Bible. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, and here's the phrase, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, not quite, Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul said, Agrippa, and everyone who was here listening to me, who the religious leaders were there, said, I would that you were all almost, but not only almost, but completely, meaning altogether, convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And if you look at, you know, sometimes we think we have to get up in people's face and be nasty about things, about the gospel. No. You see, what Paul spoke to Agrippa with great respect, but he appealed to something in Agrippa. If you read the passage, we don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to read it this afternoon. How he knew that Agrippa was an expert in the law. He knew the law of God. He knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He knew that, and he told him that. So, well, thou knowest these things. And that's why Paul was before Agrippa, because Felix, who had taken the place of Festus, had Paul, he had come into the seat of the governor, the Roman governor of the land, and he didn't understand what the Jews were trying to say that Paul said, because he had the disputation of the resurrection of the dead. And he said that there's a bodily resurrection. The Jews didn't like that. And so what happened? Also, he's preaching them about Christ and the resurrection. So now, Felix sends him to Agrippa, is that I don't know what to put in my report. I don't understand what this is all about. It doesn't seem like he's done anything wrong. Will you hear him and see if I can put something in my report to Caesar about this particular man? Because we don't want to condemn a man to death without having any evidence against him, because he is a Roman citizen. And we get to the end of this passage here in verse 32. Because why was he there? Because he had appealed unto Augustus, to Caesar. He was his Roman citizen to do that. Paul did. But verse 32, after all of this, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. He could have been let go, but if he hadn't appealed. So Paul made a mistake. No, he wanted to go before Caesar, because he knew if Caesar got saved, the nation of Rome would be much different. And he wanted to do that. It was God's will for him to do that. But going back, Paul had been accused by the Jews of sedition because Paul preached to them about being saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now, he preached to them. Paul then preached to Agrippa concerning Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament and also fulfilled the law of Moses, which he appealed to Agrippa and said, thou knowest these things. Paul also shared his testimony of how God saved him. All this Paul did with respect to the office of Agrippa, but with also compassion on the soul of Agrippa. He told him that that Agrippa knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah, that Agrippa knew that Jesus was the Messiah. After this very clear gospel presentation, perhaps the saddest word in all the Bible, almost. Almost. Maybe you're sitting in here today and say, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and my sin. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I must accept him to have eternal life in heaven and repent of my sin. And I understand all that, but I'm just not ready yet. How many times do we hear that when we're out soul winning? I'm just not ready yet. It's the same word, almost. Almost, you almost persuaded me, but What I think is more important. What I understand. I'm just not feeling it. It's not a feeling you have. It's a realization that is the truth. Almost. And Felix here, before him, Festus, I had mixed up the names. Festus was the one that came before Felix came into his seat in chapter number 25. But Festus, or Felix, he had preached to Felix and preached over and over again to him. And Paul came and spoke and preached and preached, and he trembled and was convicted, was under conviction, but he didn't get saved either. And Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me. And Paul, you see his heart here, but also that hear me this day, we're both almost and altogether such as I am. You know what? And he gave his testimony how he persecuted the Christians, how he believed all the things of the Jews, and he was doing the right thing. But then it took Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, having that blinding light before he would hear him, he would listen. And he was almost at that time, just like Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was almost convinced, and then Jesus appeared to him, and he became all the way convinced, altogether convinced. Maybe you're here today. And the example of Agrippa was, he was just about to repent and accept Jesus, but something stopped him. Maybe it was his religious system as a Jew. I just can't throw that all away. What do people think? Maybe it was his position. I'll lose my position as king if I profess faith in Jesus Christ. They'll run me out. The Roman government will kill me. And what are people going to think? Maybe it was his wife. It was Beatrice was there. In great pomp, they came out. Maybe it was his wife. Maybe it was something else. But the devil works in our minds and said, what are people going to think? What's your family going to think? What's your friends going to think? You know what? That's not going to be a good thing. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh and mock you. Let them. It's more important that your soul be saved from hell than worrying about those things. And the devil tries to bring those things in our minds and our hearts. Agrippa, to our knowledge, did not get saved. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't be like Agrippa and refuse God's gift of salvation. Don't say, Pastor, I'm almost convinced. I'm not convincing you. If the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and Jesus gave a promise that he stands at the doors and knocks, if he's knocking at your door this morning, all you need to do is open the door of your heart and accept him as the only Savior, the only way to heaven, because he suffered and bled and shed his blood for you and your sin so that you might be saved. And call upon him in humble faith and ask him, Dear Lord, will you forgive me for my sin? I claim you as the only Savior, my Savior. Will you save me from my sin? I believe 100% in you. It's not about your good works, not about being in church, not about baptism. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. And if you accept him, you don't have to say almost, but you can be like Paul, who was convinced altogether, and he was saved by Jesus Christ. And you'll have a new life in Christ. Have peace in your soul. No longer will it be empty, trying to fill it with things that don't satisfy. You no longer be spiritually thirsty, but you'll have drunk from the living waters of God. And you can be saved this morning. Well, how do I get saved? I don't understand. Getting saved is very simple. The gospel is very simple, and getting saved is very simple. First, realizing one thing, that you're a sinner. All of us in here today are sinners. We've all sinned before God. On the bus here this morning, I was explaining that to the kids. Some of those kids didn't think they were sinners. Like, I'm a sinner? I don't know. Jesus said it, or God said it, Romans 3:20. For all have sinned. That covers everybody. Everybody is all. All is all. Everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unless you thought you could be a sinner and get into heaven, nope, you've fallen short of God's perfect holiness, sinlessness. Well, that's a problem for us then. For the wages of sin is death. That's death in hell. Not only physical death, but spiritual death in hell. That is the second death, cast in a lake of fire in Revelation 22. But the gift of God The gift of God, not something we earn, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Allah. It's not through good works. It's not through church membership. Not through baptism. It's not through anything else, but through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. How do I accept it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. Call upon him in humble prayer and humble faith, realizing what your sin is and realizing what it's doing and realizing where it's sending you, repenting of sin. Don't say, well, I'm almost convinced. You know what? It makes sense. You know what? It doesn't make sense why Jesus would die for sinful wretches like me. Amen? That doesn't make any sense, but it's true. We believe it by faith. It doesn't make sense that the God of the universe would love us so much when we have thumbed our nose at him. That doesn't make sense, but we know it's true. It's the mercies of God. So this morning, will you come to him? Will you come to him in humble faith? And we have counselors this morning during invitation time in just a moment that will love to take the Bible, not the handbook of Tabernacle Baptist Church and how you get saved. This is Bible. This is what God says. This isn't what I say. I don't want you to listen to what I say. I want you to listen to what God says and what he says about being saved. There's a lot of people and a lot of churches in this land that tell how they think you should be saved, but a lot of churches don't preach how God wants you to be saved, how God's formula and God's plan of salvation, and I just gave it to you, it's that simple. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Words of Jesus. So tonight, or this morning, I should say, this afternoon, won't you come? Instead of saying, well, you almost persuaded me. Won't you come? I can't convict of sin, but the Holy Spirit can. And we'd love to love you and pray with you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved this morning. Won't you come? Maybe you're a Christian today and you've had that rebellious thought in your heart. Maybe you say, well, I'm going to go my own way. You'll eat the fruit of your own way unless you get back on track. Maybe you've been doing the right thing. Praise God if you have been. Be encouraged. I exhort you and encourage you to stay on that path, to keep staying faithful, to keep being faithful to your family, being faithful to God, being faithful to church, all of those things. Let that be an encouragement to you. Maybe you need to pray for someone you know who has gone away and intercede on their behalf. Whatever it may be, the altars are open for you after we pray. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes in prayer this morning as we pray.